أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Some friends were suggesting that instead of having questions and answers at the end of the session, we continue until 9, but if there is any question or any comment in the middle of the session, you are most welcome to bring it up. I think tonight we will go according to this procedure and we'll test it to see how it works. And if it works well, then inshallah we'll continue with this procedure. So we wouldn't leave any time for questions and answers. We continue until 9, inshallah. But if there is anything in the middle, if anything comes up, just please mention it and we will discuss it, inshallah. Okay, we were discussing the qualities of God mentioned in the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha. And as you remember, Amirul Mu'mineen mentioned that the beginning of religion is to know him, and then knowing him meant that we have to deny some qualities from him and approve some others for him. And we come to this statement, saying مَعَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَا بِمُقَارَنَةٍ. He is with everything, but not in physical nearness. وَغَيْرُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَا بِمُزَايَلَةٍ. He is different from everything, but not in physical separation. Now, of course, the translation is a bit dodgy. However, these two short sentences are the peak of description, a description that a person can offer for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the meaning of it is that he is with everything, but not in the way that things accompany other things, not in the usual way that we know it. And he is away from everything, he is different from everything, but not in the sense that he is away from them, not in the sense that he is separate from them. Now, of course, it is very difficult to imagine how this relationship between God and his existence and his creation would hold, and how could we actually imagine such a thing. One of the great mystics, in fact the greatest mystic of the history of Islamic mysticism, Ibn Arabi, Muhyiddin Ibn Arabi, after long experiences and theorization, he was a genius and person and with great knowledge about how to theorize the mystical experiences. He has, in several of his books, he has tried to describe God and his relation with creation. And I think at the end he has come to the conclusion that you could only describe him with these two sentences. And it is a paradoxical type of relationship, because we cannot understand how God relates to his creation and to his creatures. He is everywhere, but he is not everywhere. He is with everything, but he is not with everything. You look at things, everything is a manifestation of God, but it's not God. When you look at something, it's he, but it's not he. This paradoxical type of understanding, which Ibn Arabi, of course, introduced to mysticism, is summarized in these two short sentences of Nahjul Balagha. And I have seen every mystic, especially the Shi'i mystics, when they come to explanation of the relationship between God and his creation, at the end they say you cannot find any statement clearer than what is mentioned in Nahjul Balagha, that he is with everything, but still he is not there. It is not he. It is not he that you see. It's just a type of paradoxical understanding. And, well, of course, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we expect this. It is very complicated to know what is his relationship with his creation. So, the Imam says that he is, of course, with everything, but not in the way that things accompany things. And he is away from everything. He is different from everything, but he is different from everything, but he's not in a way that he's away from them. We have these type of paradoxical statements mentioned in the Quran as well. I'm sure you remember the first few verses of Surah Al-Hadid, which is, as we have it in Hadith from the Prophet, that these verses could only be understood by very clever people who will come at the end of the time. Actually, the Imam was mentioned, the Prophet was mentioning that my companions would not understand the meaning of these verses. And that is true. I mean, not everyone who reads the Quran would understand what are the underlying meaning of every verse. Now, in the beginning of Surah Al-Hadid, we have هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ. He is the first, he is the last, he is the beginning, he is the end. وَالْظَاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ. He is manifest. And at the same time, he is hidden. It is exactly the type of explanation given here. He is manifest because you see him, his face everywhere. Wherever you look, you see his face. However, that's not he. He is hidden. Still he is hidden. He is manifest and he is hidden. هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالْظَاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. Now, this is something like this paradoxical statement which is mentioned here in Nahjul Balagha. And again, whatever is mentioned about God here is paradoxical. And it wants to allude, it wants to mention this, bring this to our attention, that you cannot fathom the depth of God's existence. So it says, فَاعِلٌ لَا بِمَعْنَى الْحَرَكَاتِ وَالْآلَى. Of course, he is an actor, he acts, he does many things. But not in the sense that we act because we have to move, we have to have means. Well, he doesn't have anything. He doesn't move. When he wants to do something, he doesn't move. He doesn't have any means to do things. And if there are means, these means are created again by him. And every means which wants to act immediately receives power and new creation from him. بَصِيرٌ إِذْ لَا مَنْذُورَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. Again, a paradox. He saw, he was seeing, when there was nothing to see. And when there was no creation, how could God, what was there to be seen by God? In fact, it wants, what the statement wants to say is that this seeing nature of God, that he's basir, it doesn't depend like our seeing, that there should be something out there that we see. No, with God this is not the case. This is a quality of his essence. مُتَوَحَّدٌ إِذْ لَا سَكَنَ يَسْتَأْنِسُ بِهِ وَلَا يَسْتَوْحِشُ بِفَعْلِهِ. He's always alone. Why? Because there's nothing that he could go to them and find solace and be a partner with. As even after he has created the creation, he is still alone, because his creation are not in a standard that could be company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is always alone. And of course, there is nothing that he could find solace in, there is nothing that he could go and find company with. Or when he loses it, he becomes frightened, he becomes depressed. No such a thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you might say, if this is the case, why should he create? Why God should create? If he is still alone, after creating all of us, he is still alone. After, I mean, having all these great prophets who loved him and becoming his friends, isn't it? I mean, some prophets were really friends of God, like Ibrahim, even closer than an ordinary friend. Because we have in the Quran, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. took Ibrahim as a very, very intimate friend of him. Now, you might say, why did God take Ibrahim as an intimate friend of him? Is this because he is alone and he needs a friend? No, certainly not. It's because Ibrahim needed a friend. And he said, okay, come and take me as your friend. Because there was no one that could be a friend of Ibrahim. He had come up to that status that he could not be friend with anyone. And that's why Allah said, come, I am your intimate friend. But that doesn't mean that Allah is not still alone. Because Ibrahim, compared to Allah, is nothing. And of course, we have in the Quran, لَمْ يَتَّخِذْ وَلَدًا وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ صَاحِبَةً. Of course, no partner, no children. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ وَلِيٌّ مِّنَ الظُّلَّ. He doesn't have any friend because he needs it. No, he has many friends, of course. All prophets, all saints are his friends. But not because he needs them, because they need him. So he's still alone, even after creation, even after having all such friends, even after having all such lovers who love him, and even after having some people like us who just believe in him, and inshallah he will put his love in our heart and make us his friend, but still he is alone. Then he starts to speak about the creation. Of course, these were the qualities mentioned for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he starts to speak about creation. أَنْشَعَ الْخَلْقَ إِنْشَاءً وَابْتَدَأَهُ ابْتَدَاءً. He initiated creation and commenced it out of nothing, of course. بِلَا رَوِيَّةً أَجَالَهُ. Without any reflection that he had in his mind or whatever. There was no reflection, no thinking. Well, again, how this is possible that Allah made this orderly system, something which, of course, we human beings have to study for lifetime, not only our lifetime of human race, to grasp a little bit of it, to just touch the surface of this wisdom which is included in this creation. But how did he do it without thinking? Well, again, this is a paradox, isn't it? He says, without any thinking, without having any reflection that what I want to do, how I want to do it, how should I do it? Okay, I want to create a human being, how should I do it? No, there's no such a question. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. He just, when he wants something to be done, to be created, he just said, be, and it is. How? Well, وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. You ponder on this, وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. God is powerful to do everything. And you shiver inside. It is very difficult to understand this. How is it possible that a being can do whatever he wants? How is it possible? We don't know. But it is possible because we see. You look around and you see that he has done whatever he wanted. And it's amazing. I mean, whatever type of creation he wanted, he has created. Look at different types of flowers, different types of animals, different types of human beings. In any shape, in any form, with any type of disposition, he has created. And this is just the material world. When you go to the world of angels, then we'll come to that, inshallah, later on. And to the world of other creations, you will see that he is powerful to do whatever he wants. Okay, بلا روية أجالها ولا تجربة استفادها. Of course, there was no experiment. There was nothing before that he first had an experience and then started to create. Although some people say that he had one experiment before creating human race. And there's a joke, they say, why women were created after men? And this means that they were lower than men. And the answer is no, actually, the men were created first as an experiment, and then the completion of that experiment was creation of women. Anyhow, this was a joke, but there's no experiment for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create when He wants to create. وَلَا حَرَكَةً أَحْدَثَ. And no movement. I mean, if you want to do something, you have to have lots of movement, lots of things bringing together and all these issues. Even when we want to imagine something, we have to have movement in our mind. But he does it without any movement. وَلَا حَرَكَةً أَحْدَثَهَا وَلَا حَمَامَةَ نَفْسٍ تَرَبَ فِيهَا And not an ambition in his mind that I want to do it this way. And then it becomes hesitant and it comes in another way. No, there was nothing like that. He just wanted these things to be, and they were. Now you might say, what type of being is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Amazing. I mean, if you think about him, that's why you have these prophets were trembling when they wanted to stand before him and pray, because they had some knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What type of being is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? أَحَالَ الْأَشْيَاءَ لَأَوْقَاتَهَا He allotted all things their time. Of course, he created everything at once. But He created it in a type of timely disposition, so that, of course, in this world of matter, he created everything at once, but he decreed, he measured that these should happen at these different times. So it's not the case that, for example, Allah would create our grandchildren later on. No, he has already created them. However, he had allotted a time for it to develop, to unfold. So he creates everything at once, and this is the meaning of إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَغُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونُ And this is the meaning of measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْئًا He created everything. فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا Then made a measure for it. That this should happen and this time, that should happen and that time. But all the time, and whatever was going to happen in that time, was created all at once by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's not why he knows everything about future, about past. Yes?
Is this last paragraph an exposition of what Imam Ali said just previously about... Because every attribute is a proof that is different from that to which it has been attributed.
Mm-hmm.
So what you were saying there is that you have knowledge and you have a person.
Yeah.
But then you need to separate. You separate them, but this is not how Allah acts. And here you have the same thing with every act that you're talking about. There's a separate act. You have to think and then act.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why it's paradoxical, because we cannot think of such a being. Because whatever we can think about are beings like ourselves. And when we want to think about something which, of course, is not like us, then it becomes paradoxical. We cannot understand. We confuse things. Yeah, exactly. Okay. أَحَالَ الْأَشْيَاءَ لَأَوْقَاتَهَا وَلَا أَمَا بَيْنَ مُخْتَلِفَاتَهَا And put together the opposing things, which usually they oppose each other, put it together, and then they start to come in the shape of a wholesome, a consistent human being or animal or whatever. وَغَرَّذَ غَرَائِزَهَا He made the instincts for every creation that he created. وَأَلْزَمَهَا أَشْبَاهَهَا And every description and quality of a thing, he actually attached it to it. It's all done, of course, at once by him. Now, again, paradox. عَالِمًا بِهَا قَبْلَ ابْتَدَاهَا Before he wanted to do it, he knew everything about it. And of course, he knew everything about it, not that in mind, not that he had thought about it, no. How? We don't know. It's a paradox. About whatever you think about Allah is a paradox. We cannot fathom that being which is totally different from us. مُحِيطًا بِحُدُودِهَا وَانْتَهَاهَا Then he comes to the beginning of the creation of the universe. Amir al-Mu'mini. He starts to say how the universe was start. Of course, the universe was created after many other worlds that Allah created. The worlds which were above this material world. But how this universe was created. The first thing that he had to create the space, because space is something, isn't it? Space in itself is something. Place in itself is something. So the first thing he created was space. ثم أنشأ سبحانه فتق الأجواء. He somehow splitted the atmosphere, made the space. How? Of course, this is not known. وشق الأرجاء, an expanse of the boundaries of firmament. شق الأرجاء means that this space he created and it started to expand. Started, and as we know in the Quran it is said as well that still the universe is expanding and is going out of its boundaries. But what is outside the universe, we don't know. It's very complicated. Of course, when we come to these types of theories, it becomes very philosophical rather than scientific. However, the things which are mentioned here are actually very ambiguous for us, because this is not something which is mentioned in a scientific field. This is something which has come out of an innate knowledge of Imam alayhi salam about how the creation was made in the first place, how the universe was made in the first place. Of course, this concept that the universe is expanding could be somehow found in some interpretation of verses of the Quran. For example, we have this verse, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ وَإِنَّا لَمُوسَعُونَ. We created the heavens with power and we are expanding it. وَإِنَّا لَمُوسَعُونَ وَالْعَرْضَ مَدَدْنَاهَا وَنِعْمَ الْمَاهِدُونَ. And we made the earth plain. And this expansion of the universe is also mentioned in other verses of the Quran. And it's mentioned here as well that he started to break through the arja, the boundaries, and these boundaries are expanding all the time. So the first thing he created was, of course, the space. And then wasaka ekal hawa, and then the layers of hawa is, here is translated as wind, but it's not wind, it is just the things which exist in the atmosphere. It might be in shape of wind or other things. So the layers of these were created. So it was just empty space, then filled with these molecules and other things. Now, then Imam mentioned something. I'm not going to go through all these explanations, because as I said, it's not understandable by us. It's not according to our scientific theories. It is according to an innate knowledge. What he mentions here is very much close to what is mentioned in the Quran, that the beginning of the creation was water. And وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. His arsh, his throne was under water, so he created everything from water. And here, the Imam alayhi salam mentions, of course we have other verses in this, that وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. And we made from the water whatever exists and has life. So here, Imam mentions something which is very close to the Quran. And that is, after making the space and after making these molecules of the air, actually, so to speak, the layers of air he made, then فَأَجْرَى فِيهَا مَاءً. Then he started to make water flow in this space. And then water was coming from everywhere. Now, probably those molecules were somehow combined and made tremendous amount of water. And then from movement of these, what he explains here, of course, in a very detailed way, is that from these, the movement of this water, some sort of cream was created from which the solid matter came about, and then the different stars and other things were created. If you want to go through it, because I'm sure going through it would make some people bored, because it is very detailed about how the creation of universe was done. in the first place. But if you want to go through it, and if there is any question about it, then inshallah we might discuss it later on. I want to discuss something more interesting this week, and that is about the different heavens and skies, and then where the angels dwell and are accommodated in the heavens and in the sky. So after Imam mentions the way the universe was created, he, of course, after the matter was created, the stars were created, he says, فَسَوَّ مِنْهُ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ. He then created seven heavens, seven skies. جَعَلَ سُفْلَاهُنَّ مَوْجًا مَكْفُوفًا. The lowest one was a wave, a great wave, which was held. And this a great wave which was held, of course, it's very difficult to understand what Imam means by this. It was a great wave which was held. Probably it is alluding to this expanding nature of the universe. And if we go through different verses of the Quran, we might understand that the first sky, first heaven, which the Quran talks about, is our universe. The whole universe then that we know about, which contains the stars and everything. Because it is mentioned that in the Quran that إِنَّا زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا, we have decorated the lowest heaven with the stars. بَزِينَةٍ الْكَوَاكِبِ. So the first sky is what is beyond this universe, what usually they call in modern theories other dimensions, are probably the different other skies. Which, when we say other dimensions, it means that it's not the dimension of matter anymore. And this is what the Quran and, of course, Nahjul Balagha mentions, that is where the angels dwell. It is another dimension in which angels dwell, and that's why they say the angels live in the sky. Not in the sky in the sense that we, in the moon or in above or below, no. Not this sky that we know. Not this first sky which is decorated with the stars and is our universe. Another dimension, which is the second sky. Then the third sky is another dimension still. And the fourth sky is another dimension still. So we are, when we say that Allah has created seven skies, we are talking about seven dimensions of this universe. And this is the meaning of, yes?
How does this relate to the Mi'raj when the Prophet went and the people?
Exactly, this was what I wanted to say. Good, that it comes to your mind as well. When we say that, for example, Prophet Isa now dwells in, say, for example, fourth sky, Idris dwells in fifth sky, and Prophet went through all these different heavens and skies and saw different creatures and different prophets in different skies, it all alludes to different dimensions of, well, when I say different dimension, I don't mean that in this universe there is another dimension. No, there is another dimension beyond this universe, which of course is the second sky. And up to the seventh sky. So, of course, جَعَلَ سُفْلَاهُنَّ مَوْجًا مَكْفُوفًا وَأُلْيَاهُنَّ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا. And the upper, the highest, was a protecting ceiling for everything. وَسَمْكًا مَرْفُوعًا بِغَيْرَ أَمَدٍ يَدْأَمُهَا. Of course, there's no pillars that would keep all these together. And again, this is in the Quran, خلق السماوات بغير عمد رفع السماوات بغير عمد ترونها. There's no pillars that keep all these things together. Of course, it says there are pillars, but you don't see it. And these pillars, we might say these are magnetic, for example, fields or other sort of fields that we don't know about. There are strong things, like, for example, gravity, which are holding all these together. And these are pillars, actually, which are connecting things together, holding it all together. But the Quran says, رَفَعَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرَ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا, without pillars that you could see. There are pillars, but you could not see it. And this is of course the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ زَيَّنَهَا بِزِينَةٍ الْكَوَاكِبِ. Of course, the first is sky he decorated with the stars, and then put sun and moon and all these things in it. ثُمَّ فَتَقَ مَا بَيْنَ السَّمَوَاتِ الْأُولَى. Then he again splitted, he opened what was somehow congested in the higher skies, upper heavens. So upper heavens means beyond this universe, other dimensions of this universe. فَمَلَأُهُنَّ أَطْوَارًا مِّن مَلَائِكَتِهِ. He filled it with different types of angels. You cannot imagine how many types of angels Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Now, if I ask you a question, how many species of plants and animals do we have on this earth? Anyone knows about it? No one knows, isn't it? Or do we have a number about it? No. Well, probably they have tried to somehow count different types of species, but it is very difficult. Different types of species of plants and animals in millions. Now, of course, species of angels are much, much millions of times more than what we see on this earth of a species of animals and plants. And this is why we have in many different ahadith that Allah has not created any creation more than angels and their types, any type more than the type of the angels. And this is why wherever, of course, you come across this creation of angels, you come across the description of different types of angels. They are, of course, we can't say different species because angels are unique, they say. Of course, this is mentioned in philosophy. I don't know whether we can accept this or not. But because philosophy cannot go much beyond that, towards that area. However, there are different types of angels, Each one has different types of function. Of course, not all angels are created for functions related to us. This is clear because we know very limited things. Our knowledge about angels are very limited, and our world is very limited. All angels come and have functions for us, but many of them are functionaries of God. They do things. They are actually means of connection between this world and the world above. And what Allah wants to decree and wants to apply, the angels will do it for Him. They are a type of intermediary between God and other creation. And of course, they have intermediaries themselves, among themselves. Now, yes.
Presumably there will be different
sizes,
shapes and colors.
Is that the angels? Colors, I don't know. Yes, different sizes and different shapes. Yeah. It's explained here. We'll cover it now. Okay. It is actually controversy about the nature, and there is a controversy about the nature of angels, whether they are physical or semi-physical, or purely metaphysical. Philosophers usually say that angels are completely aloof from the world of matter. They are not created of matter, from matter. And they are completely from the other world. The theologians usually say that, no, they are created out of light, and light is a material thing, actually. But when they say they are created out of light, not in the sense that they are light, just in the sense that they have evolved in a way that the origin is light, but they have evolved and have become angels. Just in the same way as we are, our origin is dust, because there is nothing else on this earth from which we could grow. All of us are from dust. However, this dust has evolved in a way that has become in the shape of human being. And they say, of course, jinn are created from the smoke of fire, not in the sense that they are smoke, but in the sense that they have evolved from that matter, from that original matter, and therefore their dispositions are different from us, because the origin of all creations are different, certainly, and the origin of creation of angels is different, so their dispositions would be different. There are lots of discussions whether angels have free will or do not have free will, but I tell you, at the end, we cannot know. The best explanation which is given is that the angels have free will, but they don't have desires. And if when they don't have desire, they would not sin. They would not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do they have knowledge? Of course they have knowledge. That's the most prominent feature of angels. Do they ask questions and do they analyze things? Do they? Of course they do. We have lots of it in the Quran. They analyze when Allah wants to do something. They ask themselves, why? What is the meaning of this? What's the reason behind that? Of course, they do not disobey, but of course they want knowledge, and they are after knowledge. Do they have resurrection? Do they have resurrection? Yes, of course they have resurrection, because everything is resurrected on the Day of Judgment. And in fact, in one of the sermons of Nahjul Balagha, Amirul Mu'mineen mentions that the angels are trembling and prostrating before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of the fear of the day that they are going to be brought forward before their creator. Of course, they do not commit any sin. There's nothing for them to be accountable for. However, they would evolve as we evolve, as everything evolves. Everything returns to God, and including the angels. And the meaning of returning to God is that everything would go deeper and deeper and deeper in their creation, go to deeper aspects of this life, of the world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we become very big. Now, I mentioned one thing that might bring this into our, bring this nearer into our understanding. When we come to this world as babies, we gradually grow. We grow, but this process of growth is not voluntary. We grow now, I have beard, I have very big nose, and big eyes or whatever, big hands. But if you imagine when I was a baby and you look at the two, you will say, well, how come? How this evolved into this very ugly face, and that beautiful child evolved into this very ugly shape? You can, of course, imagine this. But, of course, that is an involuntary evolution of that baby which grows and becomes powerful, understand, and all these things. Now, when our souls leave this world, it leaves as a baby. When we go to the other world, our soul is just a baby. We have just been born to the other world. And then, after that, there is an evolution of soul. It grows. It grows and grows and grows. However, it's involuntary growth. It grows and nourishes from whatever you have taken, you have provided for it from here. But it grows, it becomes very big. Now, it becomes very big. It might become very beautiful, it might become very ugly, but it becomes very big. It becomes so big that it can tolerate all the punishments of the hell and do not die. That is it becomes. And becomes very big in a sense that it can experience all the pleasures of Jannah, and the manifestations of Allah comes to it, and it would not perish. So our soul would grow. Now, if our soul grows, the angels would grow as well. Everything evolves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the end, of course, وَتَرَى الْمَلَائِكَةَ حَافِّينَ مِنْ حَوْلَ الْعَرْشِ. You see the angels are all scrambling, gathering around the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقِيلَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. That's the final stage of this creation. So, yes, the angels, of course, they have resurrection, they have free will, of course, according to some, they don't have according to others, but certainly they don't have the desires that we human beings have. Of course, if they come to this world and live like us, certainly they would be deceived as well. Don't think that the angels, if they were like us, they wouldn't have been deceived. We have been given desires. And of course, if you resist it, you will become superior to the angel, as many prophets and many saints would have become. Now, different types of angels. فَمَلَأَهُنَّ أَطْوَارًا مِنْ مَلَائِكَةٍ He filled all these different locations of the skies with classes of his angels, different types of the angels. مِنْهُمْ سُجُودٌ لَا يَرْكَوْنَ Some of them are prostrating and they do not bow down, in the sense that they do not stand and bow. They are just prostrating. This is their disposition. This is how they are. They don't know anything else. They see such a glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they cannot take off their foreheads from the ground. Of course, this is a sort of similarity given to their world and our world. Of course, there's not such a prostration as we do. It is mentioning their attitudes. They are always like this. They're always so humble. And of course, there are some descriptions in the Quran. يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ لَا يَسْأَمُونَ Day and night, they are glorifying Lord. They never become tired. Because this is their food, actually. This is how they are nourished by this tasbih. And of course, there are others. I mentioned one hadith which is very interesting in this relation. Previously I mentioned this, and it tells us a lot about the angels. Although they have knowledge, although they are so fearful of God, but they have ignorance as well. As they had ignorance with regards to Adam alayhi salam, they didn't know why Allah created him, and they asked why, and why are you going to place him as a vicegerent of yours, while وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ It is mentioned that when Prophet went to Mi'raj, he saw an angel which was rushing towards a destination. And he asked Jibreel, it was a very strange type of angel that Prophet had never seen before. And he asked Jibreel, what type of angel is this? What's his name? Jibreel said, I don't know. I haven't seen this angel before myself. And he said, where is he going? Jibreel said, go and ask him. Why are you asking me? I don't know. Prophet said, you go and ask him. Jibreel said, no, he doesn't answer me. You go and ask him. He has to answer to you. He does not answer to you. So he went and asked him, what is your name? And he said something, I have forgotten the name. Something with Eel, you know that. Jibreel, Mikhail, Israel, and something with Eel. And he said, where are you going? He said, I don't know. This is how I'm created. I'm being pushed forward toward the destination. And he asked, how long have you been traveling? He said, I don't know. He said, so, how old are you? He said, I don't know. But I know, every 1,000 years a new star is created that I see. The explosion and shining of that star every 1,000 years, and up till now I have seen 6,000 of them, and right from the beginning I have been moving towards a destination which I don't know. Now I ask you, where are you going? Anyone knows? No, we don't know. We don't know where are we going. We don't know what is this destination. We don't know why are we created. We don't know why are we moving at all. And this is the example actually of us and of angels. They also don't know why. Who knows why Allah has created them? This world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so wondering that everyone, even the angels, wonder about everything, and whatever they see, they say, wow. This is the only thing that they can say. Or, of course, the Arabic version, subhanAllah. The Arabic version of wow is subhanAllah, of course. So, some of them منهم سجود لا يركعون وركوع لا ينتصبون. Some of them are going down, they never stand. Of course, again, take it as not physical. This is their disposition. They are always bowing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وصافون لا يتضايرون. And some of them are make roads for glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They never move from there. As they are in congregation prayers, they come together and they chant glory and praise for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They never ever leave this position, as we have in the Quran, وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الصَّافُونَ. We come together in rows. Well, this brings us to the sociology of the angels, because they have collective life as well. They come together, وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الصَّافُونَ وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الْمُصَبَّحُونَ. We come together and we praise God together. Apparently, this congregational, collective praise, offering praise collectively, has something in it which we do not realize. And this is why we are very much recommended to do prayers in Jama'ah, in congregation, when we want to supplicate, we do it together. Because there is something in this. And this is in the world of angels as well. This is interesting. In the world of angels, they come together and they praise collectively. وَصَافُونَ لَا تَضَيَلُونَ وَمُصَبَّحُونَ لَا يَسْأَلُونَ وَالْأَلْ يَحَبُ الْقُرْآنَ. And some of them are constantly praising, and they never get tired. This is how they are, yes.
Are these all degrees of the angels, then just they have different actions that they do, but they're all of the same degree, or there are some angels of higher degree doing the same thing? Or is it that some angels become of a high degree and they become the ones that are prostrating, and they are of a higher degree than the ones that are in ruku and a higher degree, which is like
Well, for angels, it's not becoming. They are like this. They are created different. Yet they are different in different categories, and they have there are higher angels, there are lower angels, there are angels who command other angels, as we have about Jibreel. He is the chief of angels and every angel should obey him, except that angel who didn't know why he was created. Of course, he did not answer to Jibreel even. I mean, some angels are so absorbed in the glory of God, they even don't know about Jibreel. We have in some ahadith that some angels, they don't know that there is any creation for God, because they are so absorbed they cannot look anywhere else. And these are called al-mala'ikatul muhayyamun, as we have in lots of du'as and supplications, that the imam says, I swear by the honor of mala'ikatul muhayyamun, the angels which are so absorbed to you that they don't know what's going on. They don't know that Adam is created, that human beings are created, that there is something else, that there is a command. They are so absorbed, so these are malaikatul muhayyimun. But however, those malaika angels who are functionaries, as I said, not all angels are functionaries. Those angels who are functionaries, yes, they have orders. They have different commanders and commands. So when Jibreel commands, everyone should obey, as we have in the Quran. Muta'in thamma, he is obeyed in the heavens. Ameen, he is so trusted with whatever Allah wants him to do. And if you say that he has free will, then of course this would become a great honor. That although Jibreel has free will, although he doesn't have desire, but having free will and giving all that big power to him, it means that he is very much trusted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is as some human beings, they have free will but they don't have desires. As when we go to higher levels of awliya Allah and prophets, they have no desires anymore. And that's why they are entrusted with great power. Great power comes when desire is lost, when you don't have desires anymore. And in the world of angels, it's the same. However, the angels have different, of course, as I said, species, so to speak. You have an angel as big as Jibreel, which it is mentioned here. Some of them, their feet are on the earth and their head is in the seventh sky, seventh heaven. okay? And some of them are just as big as a butterfly. These are different types of angels that Allah has created. Okay, I think we leave this because this discussion of angels is very interesting, and I wanted to mention something from Sahifa Sajjadiyah as well about the world of angels. Inshallah, we leave this for next week, and I hope next week we can pull this discussion about angels together.
Just two questions. First of all, you mentioned the different species of angels. Are there any genders in the angels as well? That's one.
No, the angels don't have genders. No, they don't. They do not give birth at all. They are created as one. Every one of them is one type, is one species actually. Yeah.
The second question is, you said that the only duty is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they don't question. But what are they fearful of? Will they be fearful of hell or heaven? Why are they fearful?
They are fearful from the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They see a glory. They see a glory which fills their hearts with fear and with awe. It's not fear of punishment actually. It's just that something which fills the heart because it's so glorified, because it's so great. It's so pure, and not always fear comes out of course, fear for punishment. Of course, it's a type of, there are different words for fear in Arabic. It's a type of khashyah, which comes into the heart, which is different from fear being afraid of something. It's just some sort of awe and respect. Yeah.
You said that there are roles and roles of angels. Each angel in this role would be a different species.
Different type. Well, no, there might be angels of the same type, but they are each created individually. They are not born of other angels. They are each created individually. And of course, we know no two human beings would be the same, and no two angels would be the same, certainly. Although they might be of the same type, no two angels would be the same thing. Why Allah has created these angels? Well, we don't know. Why He has created us? We don't know. Well, we cannot ask about angels. Yes.
You mentioned the virtue of angels. Is that
Yes, we have, of course there is a controversy here whether the angels die or not, but some verses of the Quran are interpreted as alluding to the fact that angels would die, as the soul would die. We know that human beings die, but the soul wouldn't die. It goes into the other dimension, other phase. However, when that big blow which is mentioned in the Quran, نَفْخُ السُّورِ comes, it says, فَإِذَا نُفْخَ فِي السُّورِ فَسَيَقَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. When that big blowing of the whole comes, so to speak, then everyone in the heavens and in the earth, of course in the heavens are angels, as we explained what's the meaning of heaven. Whoever is in the heavens and in the earth, they would die. And this includes the souls, it includes soul of jinns, and includes angels. And this death, of course, death of soul is not like the physical death, that soul is separate from body or something like that. It is just a type of losing consciousness completely, and losing sense of time and everything. And when they come back, of course, they come back to a new phase of creation. And that's the second blowing, which is mentioned in the Quran.
Tell me suppose from that that there's no lifespan for angels, they would just die of that blowing?
No. They never die until that blowing comes. No, not like human beings.
So
no.
After creation,
there isn't.
we just have time for one more question?
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Just to build on what Ren was just asking about the when you talk about the death and the soul departing and its growth, as you describe it, that being its birth from which it goes on, I assume resurrection is still a physical resurrection for the body. And how does that relate with the punishment and the reward of the soul that you're talking about once it's grown into an entity that is rewardable and punishable?
Well, of course, body is something which belongs to the soul. And when something belongs to the soul, it is in suffering. In fact, it's our soul which feels the suffering. The physical body wouldn't feel anything. It's the soul which feels it. And if the body suffers, it means that the soul is suffering. Yes, of course, the soul after growth, it would come back to bodies, to a different type of body. And of course, that's after the soul has grown to a great extent. Would come back to another body, and when they come back to another body, they are not like the same souls as they were in this world. However, the punishment and pleasure of body actually goes to the soul rather than to the body itself. Okay, so should we
end?
So apparently the procedure didn't work. The question has come at the end as well. Okay.
Sorry. Yeah. Talking about the involvement of creation, in one of your lectures you mentioned that the first man, Adam, was created in the shape of a human being by Allah. So are we the product of that generated from that Adam, or have we been, as you mentioned just now in your lecture, have we been evolved from the dust?
Well, both. I mean, when we are created as a fetus, it's all dust which has evolved into fruit, into animals, into milk, and then evolved into the human beings and into the fetus, and then again the growth comes to the dust. I mean, everything on this earth is a product of dust. So, when I say we are product of dust, I don't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again puts a dust in the wombs and it grows. No. It's all evolution of the dust. And Adam was an evolution of a dust as well, but in a different way. Because we will explain this when we come to the creation of Adam. Because in this khutbah, Amirul Mu'minin mentions, indicates how Adam was created out of dust. Okay. He was evolved again. But his evolution was different from ours. We are an outcome of reproduction. But he was just outcome of a production of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from dust to human being.
You don't mean like the scientists to say that human beings have evolved from the
animals.
Yeah, from the creatures that...
That's a totally different discussion. What I mean is that our fathers, our mothers, I mean, whatever increases in their body comes from dust. I mean, there is nothing else on this earth. There's nothing else that could increase in any material aspects of human beings. So it's all dust. That issue of evolution, of course, is another issue. We have to discuss this separately. Okay, sir.